I'm glad you're here on this Easter. It's the best weekend of the year. It really is. It's our time to celebrate our King and to introduce our King to many others. And if you see, by the way, if you need a Bible, we're in Luke chapter 24 today. There will be Bibles that are available to you if you need one. But if you see people with these shirts on, I know some of you have been around here for a little while. When it says love lives here, you know what that means. You've been here for a while, and that is something that has been said of Trinity for many, many years, three or four decades even. Love lives here, and we want to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ. But if you see people with those shirts on, ask them for information, encouragement, whatever. I want to point out something to you this morning, this cross over here with all these little white pieces of paper on it. Pretty amazing. Friday night, we had a Good Friday service here, and people were asked to put the names on this cross and to write them on a piece of paper, pin them to the cross of people that they have been praying for to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so all of these people are being prayed for, and people love them and want them to know the same Savior that we know. One of them, I was so touched by one of these, the piece of paper just says me. So there was somebody here that night who did not know Christ as Savior and Lord and was saying, would you pray for me? And I want you to know that Trinity is a place where we're going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're going to be very clear about who He is. We're going to demonstrate that in grace. But Trinity is a place where we also are going to welcome many people who have questions about their faith. And some exciting things are coming, and I hope you'll be here in the weeks to come, because we're going to be talking about how we're going to reach out to the community around us. Let me begin by sharing with you just a couple of words from, it's post-secret. I shared this on Friday night, but here's a couple of other things that people have shared, just things that they're struggling with. And they wrote to this gentleman who was putting together a community art project. And his community art project was to gather 5,000 secrets that people have that they've never told anyone, that they might share with him on a postcard. And then he would post it in this art project. And what happened was he got a 500,000 of them instead. He got a 500,000 of these given. So I want to read a couple of them. Here's one person said, I'm terrified of dying. Just carried that around as a secret, just terrified of the end of their life. One person said, I give up. I just throw in the towel. I'm done. Another person wrote on a postcard and sent it in. I want being alone to not be so lonely. Here's one of my favorites. I'm that person who parks really close to you when you don't park in the lines. I like that one. You might be that person. Or here's another one. I wish I could tell my friends I want to be a Christian. I'm afraid that they'll reject me. We're going to see many, many people come through these doors in the weeks and months and years to come. And I want to pray that they will know the same Lord that we know. And as we serve Jesus Christ here and on this Resurrection Sunday, we give praises to His name. I want to remind us here today, you're on your way to heaven. If you know Christ as Savior and Lord, you're on your way to eternity. But there are so many others who are not. And if you don't know Him as Savior and Lord, maybe today is the day of your salvation. You cannot be ashamed. And if today you confess your faith in Christ and you want to follow Him, I'm going to ask you at the end of this service to get up and come up here. And I want to pray with you. And that may be your day of salvation today. There may be questions that you have that can only be answered by the truth of God's word. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. In Luke 24, we read of the fact of the resurrection, the history of the resurrection. And as we open your word today, Lord, may it come alive to us in a fresh and new way. For it is an eternal truth that changes everything. And Lord, I pray that we'll give it away. I pray that we won't be those who hang on to that truth, but those who give it away freely. And I pray that this place will be a place where people, when they see us, will not look at the outside and say, I want or don't want what they have, but they will see a heart in us, a heart that has a passion that beats for Christ, And Lord, we long to see many on that cross, all of those names, people that are loved and being prayed for, come to a saving faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe some are here even this morning. So Lord, I want to thank you and I praise you for what you will do among us today and even around the world in many, many, many places where people are gathered in your name. May Jesus Christ be lifted high. In his name we pray. Amen. I wonder, are you considering how God might want to change your life? Because you know what a lord does, you know what a master does. A master tells a servant what to do. And then a servant applies it, a servant does it. So if the resurrection is indeed true, and I believe it is, and if all of this matters, then what difference does it make in our lives? If we are the same at the end of this calendar year as we were at the beginning of this calendar year, and God has made no difference in our lives, I guarantee you it's not because God is deficient. It's because we haven't been listening, or we're unwilling to follow, or there's some other barrier in the way. I urge you, as we begin this morning, I want to ask you, are you a bored or kind of a cynical person? If you ask people who are bored or cynical what's new, what are they going to say? They're going to go, nothing, same old, right? And there's actually kind of an ancient worldview. It's in Ecclesiastes. It expresses how life looks apart from God. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. That's what a cynical person says. Nothing new. Nothing life-changing. If you want to get me to change, yeah, right, sure. Give it your best shot. But there were a group of 12 very ordinary men. Some were fishermen, some were not, some were tax collectors. But I want you to know that this ordinary group of men, when they met Jesus Christ and he called them to go and serve him, and they walked with him after his resurrection and his ascension, something was very different. They were willing to give their life for him because every day Jesus said and did and acted in truth. And he touched a leper. He cleared the temple. He healed a blind man. He partied with tax collectors. He prayed with a prostitute. He cursed a fig tree. He calmed the storm. He walked on water. For 3 years, any day anyone asked what's new, their answer would be, Jesus Christ is what's new. He's making all the difference. And he should in our life as well. And until one day, Friday, came upon this Good Friday, and his life was taken. He gave his life, and it's all over, and they thought he was dead, and then people might ask, what's new? And then Sunday came, and the resurrection, and it was not same old. It was guys who would give their very life for this great God. Well, we think about heaven a lot. I think most people think about heaven. In fact, most Americans believe they're going to be there. It's interesting how that works, isn't it? Everybody thinks heaven is kind of, the average person in America thinks, if I'm better than about half of the people in America, I'll get to heaven. The problem with that is we always think we're in the upper half. We never think we're in the bottom half. We can always find someone worse than us. But I remember hearing the story about a man who traveled from Minnesota, from Minneapolis, the airport, and went to Florida on vacation. And his wife was on a business trip, and she was going to fly the next day and meet him. When he reached his hotel, he wanted to send his wife a quick email that he had gotten there, and things were okay, and he was unable to find a scrap of paper with her email address on. So he did the very best from memory to try to type in her email address, got one little letter wrong in the email address. And what happened is his email went to a grieving widow somewhere in Iowa who's the day before her preacher husband had, they just buried him the day before. And so here's what happened. She checked her email. She looked on the monitor. She let out a piercing scream and she passed out, fell right on the bed and passed out. And at the sound of that, her family rushed into the room and they looked at the screen on her computer and here's what it read. Said, dearest wife, I just got checked in. Everything is prepared for your arrival tomorrow. your loving husband. Here's the P.S. Sure is hot down here. I love that. But heaven and hell are on our landscape. We ask about it. We think about it. We wonder about it. And I want you to know, when people say, well, I'm just going to trust in blind faith, I want you to know that blind faith is not what God expects for you to have about his resurrection. There is historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that says to you that not only do you have a God who will one day give you life and give life to and a new body to you, an eternal life, but he will also purchase you by the shed blood of his Son. Eternally, you belong to him. But there is historical evidence. I want you to know the vast majority of Americans believe that Jesus was a real person, and that younger generations are increasingly less likely to believe he was God, however. And that is one of the reasons we have to reach the next generation with truth. And Americans are divided on whether Jesus was sinless. There are questions about that. However, most Americans say that they have made a commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But people are conflicted between Jesus and their good deeds. So we're going to look at the resurrection and ask the question, what difference does it make? I want you to follow along with me in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. Now, were they expecting Jesus to be alive? No. But had he not told them he was going to be alive? And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, and why they were perplexed is because it didn't make any sense to them. Behold, two men stood by in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." And I love this. Remember, he told you. While he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day he will rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Obviously 11, because one was missing now, Judas. Tragic life ending. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale. The women were just kind of a little bit crazy that morning, they thought, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. In other words, he went home wondering what had happened. He went home considering what could be. But they had all forgotten the words of Jesus. And they weren't waiting for him to rise from the dead. They wondered if everything they had given their life to was now over. They were without hope. And they were about to find out that hope has a name. Now, can you imagine giving your life to someone, following that individual, being willing to lay your life down for that person, and then his life is taken, he's buried in a grave, in a tomb, and you have no hope? There's some really important details to remember here. Luke was a Gentile. Jesus was Jewish. He was the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. And the religious leaders of the day could not believe a Jewish Messiah would forgive the sins and be an atoning sacrifice for all of mankind. They didn't believe the Messiah would be that. In Luke's gospel, he reminds us over and over of how God reached out to the Gentile, to the outcast. In fact, you remember in the Christmas story who the angels came to first. They came to shepherds. They were out tending their flocks, and they were the outcasts of the day. And so Luke, a Gentile, wants us to know that Jesus, the Messiah, came for all of mankind. And I don't know about you, but that should be an encouragement to every one of us. Because none of us are good enough to earn our way. And also, in Luke's gospel, we see who was first to realize that Jesus had risen from the dead. Who was it that was first? It was the women who ran to the tomb, who went to the tomb to prepare spices and prepare the body and take care of the body after death. And they were the ones who went to the tomb. And you know what? It sounds kind of crazy in our day, but if you knew how women were treated in the first century, if you recognized that they, in a court of law, couldn't even speak and testify, neither could a shepherd. Isn't it interesting? And I know that sounds crazy today in our culture, as it should. It should sound absolutely crazy. But Luke, in the time the scripture was written, wanted you and I to know that Jesus Christ came for all of mankind. There are no second-class people. And that is an incredible hope. And if you want to know where you find hope in a Messiah who came for everyone. Now, not everyone will live with him eternally. Only those who, what, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. But why is the resurrection so significant? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to follow along with me. I'm going to begin in verse 14. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Where you're even found to be misrepresenting God. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, then what are we talking about? Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. It's worse that you're still in your sin than that your faith is futile. And those who have fallen asleep, also who have fallen asleep in Christ, have perished. Now, can you imagine that? You have a grandfather, you have a grandmother who's loved Jesus and followed him. Can you imagine finding out that they perished in their sin, that Jesus didn't rise from the dead? As Paul is writing, he's saying, if the resurrection isn't true, then we have nothing. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are people to be most pitied. Now, I've heard people say, and I think this is a really bad argument, you know what, even if Christianity proved not to be true, I would follow it anyway. Really? You would lay your life down for something that isn't true. You would give some of your resources away. You would store up treasure for eternity for something that offered no hope? Really? I've heard people say that. Well, Christianity is, even without a risen Savior, even if that wasn't true, I would still follow. I don't think that's genuine. He says we don't have hope. In fact, I think Paul would disagree with you. I think Paul would say, if he is not raised from the dead, then you're to be pitied more than everybody else if you follow this man that was not a Savior, not God. Then what do you have? But a sham. But without it, we don't have any hope. If Jesus hadn't been raised, everything else he says cannot be true. There's no way it can be true. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. I received a text from a neighbor that I want to read to you. This neighbor, if she were to come to faith in Jesus Christ, this neighbor would be an incredibly giving, kind Christian. She's asking a lot of questions. And here's what she said. Hi, Mike, two things I need to ask you. What would be a good Bible to purchase that explains things in layman terms? So I gave the Greek New Testament, of course, is what I gave her. But and here's her second question. Have you noticed there are a lot of movies about Jesus right now? People say that Christianity is going away. I don't think so. Not in the least. Here's what this neighbor said. Did you watch the movie The Passion of the Christ? I tried to, but I couldn't watch parts of it. It made me sick to my stomach, and all I could do was cry. Do you think they tortured him as badly as the movie shows? And why would God let it continue to go on and on? If he had to die, why did it have to be so barbaric? Why did it have to be that awful to save us from our sins? I love this person, and my wife does too. And we've prayed for them. But those are great questions. Why did he have to suffer the way he did? Why was it so barbaric? And you might say, well, that was really the death penalty of the day. It was a public display to try to dispel any desire to break the law and against Roman law. But could it be that our great God allowed the Romans to develop something so barbaric so that we today could understand the depth of our sin? It is horrific. But I think of all the sins of mankind laid on the Son of God. And the fact that he rose from the dead is the capstone, is the powerful hope that you and I have. If he only suffered on a cross and died, and the weight of our sin was placed on him, but there was no life after that, then we are to be pitied. But I love Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, sociologists have this theory of the looking glass self. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. They say that you become what the most important person in your life thinks you are. Isn't that interesting? How would my life change if I truly believed the Bible's words about God's love for me? In other words, they say that if your wife thinks well of you, you might become what she thinks of you. If your husband thinks well of you and builds you up, you might become what he thinks of you. But I want you to know what God thinks of you. The hope that we have is tethered to God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in his name would not perish, but would have eternal life. The love of God is tethered to his Son. And it's given to us freely. God made you alive in Christ. He forgave all your sins. God can overcome any powers of your past. He can overcome the present difficulties you have. Hope has a name, and it's Jesus Christ. I love that Jesus said, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will, for I will live again, and you will too. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. All those who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and will come to him and live with them. What a great God we have. Anytime one person begins to live with God, by the way, everybody in the world begins to be blessed by Christ in them. And when you begin to live for Jesus Christ, you need to become a blessing for those around you. And this is how it happens. When you are transformed and changed, and you have the hope of Christ in you, and you know the name of that hope, Jesus Christ, you've got to begin to give it away. And historically, even in our country, here's how it happened. Hospitals have been built not by accident, but when people who were following Jesus remembered the guy they followed used to heal those who were in great need. They said, we need to be involved in healing. Orphanages have been built because people who followed Jesus remembered that Jesus welcomed little children and blessed them, and that every person matters to God, and all kinds of good, just giving overflowed. Mechanical clocks were invented because monks needed to know when to pray. I don't know if you knew that. They invented these machines to govern the bells that would call them to prayer. We first hear about eyeglasses in a sermon in human history because monks loved the scripture so much they lost their vision poring over the text, and they invented glasses. You ever heard of Dom Perignon? Heard of that? It was actually the name of a Benedictine monk who contributed to the production of champagne, because there were no Baptists there to tell him that it was a sin to drink it. Or E-free or whatever. But when you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're forever changed. And you begin to be a blessing to others. But you know, without it, without that hope, we would have no hope of heaven either. And it seems that most people from any given country or culture have a model of forgiveness and a concept of heaven. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Where do we get that from? Where do we get the idea that we should be forgiven? Do you know that it comes from the Word of God? It doesn't come from any other work of history. When people say, I ought to be forgiven, there ought to be a God that will forgive me. That came from the Word of God. And when people say there ought to be a heaven and I ought to go there, where do we get our concept of heaven from? The Word of God. And then he tells us that heaven, forgiveness, hope has a name, and it's Jesus Christ. And he is the way, the truth, the life. And nobody can come to the Father except through him. That hope has a name. And the final enemy that he conquered was death. But without it, Christians also are fools. If we don't have the resurrection, Christians are fools. You ever heard anybody say if Christianity isn't true, then you're a fool? Has anybody ever told you that? Why do you follow him? Has anybody ever called you out on that? You need to know your testimony and be able to share it. But I want to, as we move into a time of kind of wrapping this up, I want to ask you, why is the resurrection so believable? Why is it that God is saying to you, I don't want you just to believe on faith alone. I want you also to know that there is much proof for the resurrection. Why is that so significant? When I was a child, I had swimming lessons. And in those swimming lessons, we had to dive off of a diving board, and I hated swimming lessons, but I took them for years. My mother made me take swimming lessons. I don't know if anybody else hated them as a child. There was a time that everybody went through swimming lessons. I don't know why. I think it was maybe Saturday morning. We needed to go somewhere. That was probably the real answer. But I can remember standing on that diving board, and here's two things that I knew while I was standing on that diving board. And it is a step of faith to dive the very first time, is it not? And it really is. But here are two things I knew as I stood on that diving board. One was, it was water, not cement. I knew that. Okay, so I had knowledge of that. Here's the second thing I knew, that if I went into that water and I couldn't come back up, that somebody would be there, because there were people there who were lifeguards, and they would save me. So it was a step of faith for me to dive in. Absolutely was. But I had knowledge about two very important things. And I want you to think about the resurrection that way. In a very particular way, you've got to believe it in faith that Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the dead. However, God is not saying to you, believe it without any kind of witness and proof. In fact, as I look at a little bit further, I want you to think of the numerous eyewitnesses. In the day in which the Bible was written, it was pretty easy to check. They gave names of people. They gave particular names of people who showed up at the tomb and found that it was empty, or who saw Jesus Christ in the flesh after the resurrection. They had particular names. And you know how easy it would have been in that little corner of the world to go check on that name and say, hey, your name is included in this writing. I wonder if you really did see Jesus. Do you know how easy it would have been to check on that eyewitness? And how many saw him after the resurrection? How many? 500. There were many, many people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting? In our day, there are people who say, well, the Holocaust was a hoax. Or 9/11 was a hoax. There are people who say that. But you know why it's really easy to disprove those people? Because you can go to people who were witnesses, who lived through the trauma and that event. And you can go to them and you can say, what did you see? There were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. The second thing, a proof of the resurrection, is the grave is empty. And that doesn't mean he rose from the dead just because the grave is empty. But the fact that there's no body leaves the options that his body was stolen, they were hallucinating, or the theory, have you ever heard of the swoon theory? That Jesus didn't really die. Not only did he not really die, but I think it was just a little bit of suffering on the cross, and then he went from the cross. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about that. He said, so good. When people say that he didn't really die on the cross, it was the swoon theory. And by the way, that's some liberal theologians will say that. Here's what Warren Wiersbe says about it, and he's a pastor teacher. He said, it didn't arise from ethical teachings. He said, most important that you and I recognize that the swoon theory is wrong. He said, Easter, it teaches, I'm trying to find the exact quote, but here's what he said. Dear Bewildered, because somebody wrote him a note saying, my preacher just said on Easter that Jesus swooned on the cross and didn't really die. Here's what he said back to Dear Bewildered. He said, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 3 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and see what happens to your preacher. That's what he said. But you know what? There's also life change. There's also life change. You know whose lives changed dramatically? Were the followers of Jesus Christ. The same ones who ran from him in fear before his death now were willing to stand before those who could take their lives, and they were preaching the good news of the gospel. In fact, when the disciples preached the gospel and they were told, never speak of this man again, they were beaten and they were let go, and they went out praising God that they had been beaten in his name. That they had taken a beating in the name of Jesus Christ. These same disciples who were so afraid, they now went and they couldn't keep their mouths shut. They had to share the truth. When Jesus is carrying his cross, Mark tells us in the gospel, a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country. They forced him to carry the cross. There were people along the way who served our Lord in such powerful ways. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 is a great passage that reminds us about this resurrection and what we've been given. And I want you to follow along with it with me. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But here may be the biggest challenge for you today and for me, is if he truly is risen, we need to go live like it's true. We need to go make a difference in a world that desperately needs him. When I was a 17-year-old rebel, there was a man who said to me, Mike, you need to know the Savior that I love. And he pulled me aside, and I was a fatherless kid. And this guy said, Mike, I see in you a rebellious heart. I see a heart that is far from God, but I see a desire to know this God. And he began to spend time with me and shared the gospel with me. And I can still remember the time when I heard in a pastor sharing about Revelation, and in Revelation, where if you are lukewarm, God's going to spit you out of his mouth. He doesn't allow anyone who is lukewarm to come into the kingdom of heaven. There's one thing about Christianity, C.S. Lewis said, that cannot be true, and that is Christ can never be moderately important. And I still remember the day I committed my life to Jesus Christ and he forgave my sins and I became a child of God. And it changed everything in my life. And I found out that day that hope indeed has a name, and it's Christ. And I've given my life to him. Now I want to invite you at the end of this service, I want to invite you all to stand with me. And for those of you, let's do that. Let's stand together. And for those of you who have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, I want to invite you this morning to think about this. That hope has a name, and it is Jesus Christ, but he also says in his word that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that the wages of our sin is death. But you know what the gift of God is? That he sent his son to die for us. You remember the text I read from a neighbor? Jesus suffered on your behalf for your sin, to pay the price for your sin. And then he gives you an opportunity to receive him and follow him. And I want to give you that opportunity this morning because I don't think you know how much God loves you until you recognize how significant the cross is. And the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you to bow with me right now in prayer. And let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that the resurrection is not given to us just as a leap of blind faith. But we know that there were those who were eyewitnesses. People could have run and asked them, did you really see? We also know that lives were dramatically changed. And your disciples went from fearful to willing to give their lives. I remember Chuck Colson talking about Watergate and how quickly it all unraveled. And the scheme to cover it up just unraveled in a matter of days. And he said that proved to him the resurrection was true. Because men could not keep a secret even for the President of the United States. And these disciples would not have laid down their life for Jesus Christ had he not been God, had he not been seen in the flesh after his death. And so, Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. It's our hope. And, Lord, I would just ask you this morning, if there's anybody here that you're opening their heart, you're knocking on the door of their heart, may it be that they can plant a stake in the ground and say, Easter 2015 was the day I committed my life to Christ. And I pray they'll begin a journey with you, no matter what church they attend. Maybe they're visiting here today. But that they will begin to follow you and serve you and love you. Confessing our sins, Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. I receive you as Savior and Lord, and I want to live for you all the days of my life. And Lord, if anybody has prayed that prayer here this morning, they are a child of God. And they're made new. And they can worship and serve you as a son or a daughter, forgiven, redeemed. Ah, Lord, you are so worthy of our praise. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.